God is good. God is good. All the time and all the time, God is good. Most likely you have never heard of a missionary named Alan Gardner. He was born in 1794, died in 1851. He started a missionary work with a lot of challenges in his life, but it still lives on today. And he started it and then followed many, many sufferings of just trying to follow God's heart. So quite a history of his life and his challenges. But his last missionary endeavor was to the Pitcairn Island at the southern tip of South America. And they found that the island's people were very hostile. The climate was severe. The country was barren. So Alan and several others set up a ship outside of the island to come in and out of the island to try to minister to the inhabitants there. And they brought with them 6 months' supply of food and supplies on the ship, with plans 6 months later for another ship to bring them the supplies needed for them to contain life. Well, 6 months elapsed and the supplies never showed up because they never found a vessel in time to get it there. And so Alan and seven others wound up eventually dying of disease and starvation. Gardner was the last survivor. He's believed to have died September 6th of 1851. And when the ship finally arrived with the supplies, they found all the men dead on the shore, on the beach. And when Alan's body was found, his diary lay nearby. And it bore the record of hunger and thirst and wounds and loneliness. And the last entry in this little book he had showed the struggle he had. He had shaking hand. You can tell by his ledger, you know, his handwriting had changed. He tried to write it, and it read, "I'm overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." Only a man that truly knew God could write something like that in his darkest hour. The truth is, God is good, regardless of our circumstances. As a believer in Christ, no doubt you have proclaimed the expression, "God is good," many times. We've said it, we've meant it. We say, "God is good," and the response is, "All the time." All the time, God is good, and God is good, and He does not change because of our circumstances. We see in 1 Thessalonians, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You give thanks for the goodness of God. And when we talk about the goodness of God, it's important to understand that His goodness is an essential part of His character. And do we really fully understand that? Do we fully understand what we mean by God is good? When we hear good, what does that mean to us? In our language, in our culture, good can mean more than one application. We may eat something and say, "Man, that is good. That is really good." Or we may see something or eat something and say, "Well, it's pretty good." You know, and there's a big difference in our life between pretty good and really good. So what does it mean to us? We may be buying something, and I've seen places you go buy some items and they have good, better, and best. Well, in that case, there are two choices that are better than good. So God is good, but is there something better or best? I mean, what does God is good mean? And when we speak of the biblical goodness of God, I think it means far more than we totally grasp. I noticed we sang this morning in 10,000 Reasons. We give thanks for the goodness of God, I think it said, but we talk about that. And Psalm 107:1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever." Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." When things are going well, it's much easier to believe that God is good all the time. When things are not going our way, when the road is challenging, it becomes a little harder to proclaim that God is good. And I suspect if we took an honest survey of our lives, we would find it's only when the good things happen in our lives that we proclaim God is good. I don't believe I ever can recall a time when a tragedy happened that I proclaimed God is good in the midst of the tragedy. We may proclaim it's time to trust God and mean that. And we get that. But do we proclaim His goodness when suffering a serious setback? And here's a real question. When setbacks come, when the tragedy strikes, the report is not what we prayed for, does any of that change the goodness of God? According to Scripture, no. I recently read an article, really more of a blog, about somebody that they saw this illumination, if you will, about the goodness of God and our common expectations. I'm going to read you just a portion of it. You allow me to read it here. The person writes, I was raised to believe that blessings and healing and victory belong to those who believe, which is a wonderful thought. But the flip side of that belief is that failure, sickness, and lack are signs of not believing enough. So while I was taught to instinctively respond to God as good with all the time, it was understood that God's goodness is only reflected in the goodness in our own lives. It's not in the pain or the difficulty or the challenges. For those clearly are signs of a wayward heart, a faltering faith, and unexposed sin. Basically, anything but blessing, success, and victory boil down to me not being enough. Not praying enough, not believing enough, not claiming the victory enough, not speaking the words of faith enough. It was drilled into me that difficult and painful circumstances were never God's will for me. And if I found myself in the midst of them, then obviously I needed to change, fix, or do something to get back in right standing with God so that things would turn around. I think back now and I wonder how I processed all the stories I read in the Bible. You know, stories like Stephen being killed because of his faith and Joseph's decades of wrongful imprisonment. There's also Paul's beatings, jail sentences, his never-abating thorn in the flesh, and John the Baptist, Jesus' own cousin, had his head chopped off. And now let's not even talk about Job. Now, the reality is that the mature believer, the one that truly knows God, understands that the goodness of God never changes, regardless what is happening in our own little world or in the world for that matter. God is good, and God is sovereign. And his absolute sovereignty will never overshadow his goodness. It's part and parcel of his. His goodness is part of his nature. James 1:16 and following says, do not be deceived, dear brothers. Every good and perfect good gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, and every good thing comes from God. There's great peace when you can rely on the goodness of God. There's great peace when you know and understand what the goodness of God means in your life personally. No one can argue that our country and our world is not becoming darker, and evil is increasing. That's just a reality. We see it all around us, and we see it in every country. We've talked about it in times past. We're talking about it at times on our end time series. We see the darkness, and we have example after example of how the world and our country as well is getting darker and more evil. That's clearly changing. And while we don't want to be in denial about the state of man in this particular point in history, we need to be careful not to be jaded about our surroundings and what's happening. Psalm 33, 1 and following says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I'm not so sure that we walk around proclaiming that all the time. We're caught up in the disparity of our world, the evil of our world, and it's there. We don't want to deny that. But consider the sharp contrast between the world as it stands now and the beauty and goodness of God. Scripture says, you know, praise of the people is upright. It pleases God, much like our worship this morning. It's very beautiful. God's word, what we study, is right, and everything he does in truth. And notice that he loves righteousness and justice in contrast to sin and corruption. And see this beauty of God in spite of what's happening around us. And notice as well, in spite of the evil that is prevalent in the world, that the earth is full of the goodness of God, of the Lord. God is good. The following verses in Psalm 33 say this: by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. There are those that believe that God literally breathed the stars into existence by this wording here. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Oh, but that would be true, would be wonderful, wouldn't it? If all the inhabitants of the world will stand in awe of him, they will someday. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The world we live in, God created. The stars we look at night, God literally breathed into existence. His creation has stood fast. In fact, his creation declares God's goodness. It's God. And when we study the account of creation, in Genesis we hear God declare over every aspect of his creation, it is good. And oddly enough, that's where we begin to see what it means by God is good. And it's not good as in it's good enough. Anybody that has worked with their hands at times and understands working something very well, and other times saying it's good enough. You know, it's just a process. It's how you look at it. It depends on the application. But when God declared that the earth is good and his creation was good and all things he spoke into existence was good, it wasn't good enough. It's good as in the opposite of everything evil. Highly recognized Hebrew scholar Dr. Ting Wang writes this: the most common objection to Christianity is, why would a good God create a world full of suffering? However, this was not the way God originally created things. Good, used seven times in Genesis, indicates that there was no sin or death or pain. These were introduced after the opposite of good, evil, was unleashed through the eating of the forbidden fruit. The first death was evidently the animals whose skin God used to clothe the naked and shameful Adam and Eve. Moreover, the fall affected all of creation, which is in bondage to decay, according to Romans 8. Groaning in its effects, longing for redemption. The curses listed in Genesis 3, though succinct, describe the universality of the fall. Enmity within creation for generations to come. Pain, male and female relationship problems, a cursed ground, painstaking work and death. Good in Eden meant what it will mean in heaven. Much as salvation history comes for a circle. No tears, no pain, no death, the tree of life and the rivers of God, and the presence of Emmanuel. He writes, there's no need for the sun, for according to Revelation 21, the Lamb will be the light, similar to light in creation before the creation of the sun on day 4. The distinction is that in Eden, the good was pre-evil, whereas in heaven, the good is post-evil forever. It's an understanding of the opposite, of everything evil. Good indicates that there was no sin or death or pain. Now, if we look at sin, death, and pain and all that it entails and say good is the opposite and the total absence of that, good takes on a different meaning, doesn't it? It's not just good. It's incredible. It's a word. How do we describe it? And we begin to see when we proclaim that God is good, it means far more than we first realize. Consider that at the close of creation, we read this: and God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good, in Genesis 1:31. During creation, the only thing that God said was not good was that man should be alone. So God changed not good into good. He created a companion helper, one comparable to him. So the expression of God's goodness is far deeper and far more reaching than we first see. God's expression of good in creation is a reflection of who he is. As he spoke the worlds into existence and proclaimed it was good, it was the absence of all evil, pain, tears, and terror, and it reflected who he was. His goodness is part and partial of his nature and his character. God is good is much more than an expression. It's who he is. could be argued that the man Moses knew God in a way that is closer, much closer than almost any other person in the Word of God. When Moses met with God, he knew there was more of God than what he had experienced. In spite of what he experienced, he knew there was something. He got close enough to know there was more. Oh, that we would get close enough to know that there was so much more of God than what we are currently experiencing in our lives, regardless of what that may be. So Moses asked God to reveal more of himself to Moses, to reveal his glory. Exodus 33, and he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he, God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will compassion on whom I will have compassion. Lord, show me your glory." Okay, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. Notice that God doesn't differentiate between his glory and his goodness. When we talk about the goodness of God, and we talk about the glory of God. Now, we think of the glory of God as we can't comprehend it. It's beyond our understanding. Oh, to step into the very presence and glory of God would be such a wonderful thing. And at times in prayer and worship, we begin to touch on the outskirts of that. But do we think about God as good as the same as his wonderful, glorious glory? And God doesn't distinguish between it. Oh, that we had a better word for good than good, if that makes any sense. Good, better, best. Really? God is good. Retired pastor and teacher Bob Defenhaus said this: "The goodness of God appears to be the sum total of all of God's attributes. The goodness of God may thus be viewed as one facet of his glorious nature and character, and also the overall summation of his nature and character. It's part of who he is, and it's the completion of everything he is as well. God is good." And God's goodness rises above our circumstances. When we understand the nature of God's goodness, the fact that it indicates there is no sin or death or pain, only his glory is in goodness, we can rejoice in his consistent goodness. Because God changes not. He is good all the time, regardless of where or what's happening in our lives. Good, bad, or wonderful, or challenging. Know that he will never separate his goodness from his love for you. No matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're experiencing, God's goodness is consistent in your life. And here's the really good news. If you weren't paying much attention, pay attention now, even just for the next minute, and then go back to wherever you were, if you want to. I don't advise it, I'm just telling you, I know what you're going to do. God's goodness is not dependent on your goodness. God's goodness is not dependent on your level of faith, and God's goodness is not dependent on how much you behave, how well you behave, or how much you pray. God is good. God's goodness depends on only one thing, and one thing only. God's goodness is dependent on him, his nature, and he changes not. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't know about you, but that makes me want to shout. I don't have anything to do with God's goodness, because I would mess it up. And knowing and understanding that can bring great confidence in your life regardless of your circumstances of life. Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." If we only define the goodness of God in reference to the good things in our lives, we don't really understand God. We don't really know God. Psalm 73 is a wonderful and interesting psalm. It really reflects a distorted view, much like what we hear many times throughout Christianity in the goodness preachers or the prosperity preachers. We'll see it as we work through it. It's very interesting. And please understand, and if you've known me for any length of time, I truly believe that God desires to bless his people. I believe in the favor of God and the wonder of God and the glory of God and the blessings of God. I don't think you have to be downtrodden and beat up to worship God. He wants to bless his people. Just look in the Word, you'll see it. So I believe wholeheartedly in that. But that said, we still live in a fallen world, and we still rage battle with our enemy. We're looking at an end times series. I mean, that's going to change, glory to God, but it doesn't change where we're at now. So Asaph was the man, that chief musician under David, and he penned Psalm 73. His definition of good changes from the beginning of the psalm till the end of the psalm. I mentioned teacher Bob Defnaugh, and he wrote about this Psalm 73, and I pulled some of what I'm talking about from his writing. It's very well done, but the central theme of Psalm 73 is the goodness of God. And the first and the last verses contain the word good. So Asaph starts out with a distorted view of God's goodness. He begins with a premise that God is good to his people, which is truth, but apparently that means that at all times you will live a wonderful life, and he becomes frustrated when this does not happen. So we're going to take a moment and read through the whole psalm. It's not that long. But I want you to watch for his beginning. Notice Asaph's frustration, and then a change of heart as he realizes God's truth. Psalm 71, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued, I have been punished every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on a slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Asaph admits to his readers that he strayed far off course. He was so far from the truth that he claimed close to destruction. In his words, my feet had almost slipped. He seems to be confessing that he considered giving up the faith and forsaking the way of righteousness, supposing that it had no real benefit. What's the purpose in all of this? His perspective was distorted. He had a woe is me attitude. He becomes envious of the wicked. He did not hate their sin, he envied their success. He thinks very highly of himself, supposing that he deserves God's blessing just because of his behavior. God should bless me because I'm doing everything right. I'm coming to church. God should bless me. He concludes that his righteous living had been a mistake, had been in vain. Surely, verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. What's the point, he's saying? All day long I have been plagued, I have been punished every morning. Why am I serving God? He seems to think he's being punished for being godly. He's consumed with self-pity, and he is not at fault for his misfortune, God is. God does not seem to be holding up his end of the bargain. All these others are being blessed. I thought God was good. Surely he's good to all of Israel. What about me? Disillusionment sets in. And a close look at the psalm, it seems that Asaph is looking at those seated with him in the congregation. He's not just looking out in the wicked of the world. There are those whose mouths claim heaven, but their lifestyles say otherwise. To make matters worse, they don't seem to be all that bad off, in spite of it. In fact, they're the ones seeming to prosper, at least in the eyes of Asaph. His view becomes distorted and inaccurate. Only the wicked prosper, and the righteous like him suffer. Several points in the psalm, he rethinks his thoughts, he considers his thoughts, and he begins to acknowledge he was wrong. The turning point in the psalm is verse 15. Up to that point, Asaph viewed life as from a distorted human perspective. To him, the goodness of God meant health and wealth. After verse 15, he explains why he was wrong. He ends up with an entirely different definition of good. He comes into the sanctuary of God, and in God's presence, he's able to perceive the end of those that don't truly know God. Their behavior and their falsehood is not lost on God. They may, in fact, prosper now in their wickedness, but God is going to be the ultimate judge. When he views the prosperity of the wicked in the light of eternity, rather than simply from the vantage point of time, he begins to see things from God's perspective. Those who seem to be doing so well in their wickedness, he now sees them in great peril. Their feet are on a slippery slope. In a short time, they will face the judgment of God. Their payday of your sin might not come in this life, but it will come in eternity. And now he begins to see his relationship with God in a true light. Eternity holds for him the bright hope of God's glorious presence and the future with God. In addition to this future blessing, Asaph has the blessings and the pleasure of God's presence in this life. Verse 23, yet I am always with you. You uphold me. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. It's good now. It's going to get better. There, we went good from better, right? Whom have I in heaven but you? Who else is there to turn to? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. Oh, that we would believe that and live it. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I may stumble or I may fall, but I can come back to God because God is good consistently. It's not that God doesn't want to bless you or prosper you. But what's your perspective? Asaph now sees the prosperity of the wicked has hardened their hearts towards God. They have become proud, arrogant, and independent of God. And he sees his affliction, whatever that might be, as a source of great blessing. The suffering and agony draw him closer to God. The prosperity of the wicked draw them away from God. His trials become indeed a gift from God for his good. His struggles had led him into deeper intimacy with God. And in this, it's worth all the agony and distress of his soul because it took him closer to God. None of us would sign up for that. This is life. That's what we do. Trusting God and living a holy life are not just the means to eternal blessings, they're great blessings in temporal ways as well, to know God. And now Asaph understands the goodness of God differently than what he starts out with. Thank God for his blessings. But now he's beginning to see the goodness of God. It's far more than he thought. There's a new definition for good. And good, in verse 1, good really meant the absence of pain, difficulty, trouble, sorrow, ill health, or poverty. We'll sign up for that. And when I have the absence of all that, God is good. And I will praise God when I'm walking those moments of life. But in 28, verse 28, good means something far better than physical prosperity. Psalm 20, 73, 28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds. God is good. Newness and truth in God and our relationship with him is true biblical goodness. God's goodness is in all things in our lives. He brings blessings beyond true comparison and measure when contrasted to knowing him. We've had seasons in our lives as we've traveled this journey of life. Chris and I and our families, you know, we've had great blessings and we've had great trials, much like you. Thank God, some of the most challenging times in our life, we drew closer to God. And I can tell you, when your most challenging times, you are troubled, you are resistant, and at times you wonder, what's the point? Have you ever been there? Because I have. What's the point of all this? Why am I doing this? And only until you can honestly ask yourself that, and then look at the mess that's happening, and look back at God and say, oh, I know what the point is. He's worth it. He is worth it. Until my last breath, I will serve him. That's knowing God. Regardless of where we find ourselves, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I invite the worship team to come forward. Psalm 73:28 says, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Notice how he begins to recognize God's sovereign hand in his life. Before, he starts out with, essentially, I thought God was good. The word proclaims he's good to all of Israel, but I'm not seeing it. And now he's saying, God is good. He is sovereign, and I will trust him. It's in trusting in the goodness of God that we can run into God's sovereignty in our lives, trusting his goodness, believing for the very best, trusting for the grace, trusting for the blessings, trusting and believing for the healing, trusting for the wisdom, believing for direction, believing for blessings. All of that is good, but running into his sovereignty when he's allowing something in our life that is challenging, it doesn't change that he's good. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. If we define good as God does, the absence of death, the absence of tears, the absence of pain, the absence of evil, and we say that the absence of all that, that God will work together for good. Boy, good sure changes, doesn't it? The presence of God and the absence of all those other things. Let's stand and worship our God.